Titus was given the job of building a church, and I've used a rather ungrammatical sort of way of putting it, but he was given the task of building a church of do-gooders, people who do good. And Audrey's going to come and read to us Titus chapter 2. It's a very small book. There are only three chapters. I think there's about 80 verses in the whole book. And we're reading the central chapter, and I'm going to touch a little bit on chapter 1 and chapter 3 as well. Please come forward, Audrey, and make yourself at home. And perhaps, you know, the thoughts that I'm going to bring you later on, I'll give you the opportunity to, as a church or as a house group, maybe getting the book out and looking at it in more depth, because I'm going to sketch through things. Thank you very much, Audrey.
What must be taught to various groups? You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify him for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. May God bless to us our understanding and hearing of his word.
Thank you very much, Audrey. We sang a few songs this morning about Jesus Christ, and he's the one we want in the centre of this service, and he's the one we're going to remember as we come around the table in a few moments. But I sometimes find it hard to accept that he also was totally human. So he experienced the issues and the difficulties and the temptations that you and I experience. And yet he was the one who was without sin. Building a church of do-gooders. It may have passed your knowledge, but yesterday was the start of the Premier League football season. Somebody over here is sighing already. Obviously, you won't be allowed to watch the telly at 10:30 on a Saturday night anymore for the next 10 months. But the football season started, and there is a football manager who has been heard to say, when he's been interviewed and he's reviewing a match, and he then starts talking about some of his players. And I've heard this guy, and his name is Harry Redknapp, and he would say, "Didn't my boy do good?" Now, I don't think grammatically it's probably the right way of doing it. But Harry Redknapp is good at what he does, but maybe not at English grammar. He was born in West Ham, you know, near to Walthamstow and Wandsworth and all those people where, or those places where they don't know how to speak properly. Yes. And Harry Redknapp would say, "Didn't my boy do good?" Now, you'll forget everything else I'm going to say today, but you'll be saying in a few weeks' time, "Do you remember he said, you've got to be, you know, a do-gooder?" Because that's what Titus was asked to do. He was asked to build a church of do-gooders. He wanted to be able to stand back and say, "Didn't my boys do good? Or didn't my girls do good? Didn't my congregation do good?" But we're not always comfortable with do-gooders, are we? Not always comfortable with those that see themselves as do-gooders. Do-gooders are meddlers, aren't they? They're not always practical. They seem to lack common sense. More often than not, they seem to do more harm than good. They're always the first to volunteer in our village for whatever's going on. And you just think, "Oh, I just wish they hadn't." You know, you almost desired that somebody else should have volunteered before them. The dictionary quote, because it's even got the phrase in the dictionary says it means well-meaning but unrealistic. Well, I'm not suggesting you're unrealistic. But I just want you to forget maybe the definition and forget maybe the opinion we've got of that phrase and just stop and ask yourself, am I interested in being part of a congregation of a church that is a church of do-gooders? You see, it's exactly what Titus was asked by Paul to do. And if you look through the chapter, you will see time and time again this phrase about being good coming up. So Audrey kindly read to us in verse 14 of the passage. We've got to be eager to do what is good. Move into chapter 3 because it all links together, and we hear the phrase written by Paul to Titus. He says people have got to be ready to do whatever is good. Move a little bit further into the chapter, into verse 8, and again he says they've got to devote themselves to doing what is good. And right at the end of the letter he says again our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. So are you good at being good? Are you ready and available to God to live a good life? Because this is what the church is expected to be. A church of good doers. Interestingly, you've recently redecorated this church. You haven't yet moved into your new church that you're hoping to do, I hope, in the near future. Because if it isn't in the near future, there's no way I'm ever going to see it because time on my side is running out. So please put the bricks and mortar together fairly soon. But you're building a new church. But in the meantime, you've decided to give a bit of a makeover to this building, to spruce it up, to keep it looking smart. And I suppose what I'm going to say today is a little bit like all of us having a bit of a spiritual makeover to remind us, without the trimmings of church and all the business of church life, to remind us that we're here to build a church in Evesham of do-gooders. People ought to be able to nudge and say, they're the ones I was telling you about. They're the do-gooders up at that chapel in Cowell Street, isn't it? Sorry, I nearly forgot the road you were in. So let's have one or two questions about being a do-gooder. The first point I bring over is, who are good people? And I'm going to start in the middle of the passage that Audrey kindly read to us. So verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Who are the good people? God wants us to turn from living godless lives with sinful pleasures and to live good, God-fearing lives day after day. Do-gooders. But by nature, we're often not good. And I'm the one in a difficult position here because I'm saying it, you're listening to it. And it's not always easy to say these things. And Paul had the same problem when he wrote his letter to the Romans. Paul said, I'm not good. I'm not the person that I ought to be. In fact, in a more modern translation, it reads like this in chapter 7. He says, I know I'm rotten. When I want to do good, I don't. And he struggled with it. And so do all of us. Because by nature, we're not good. It's so easy to walk the other line and to go along in routes that we're not encouraged to as Christians to touch. But Paul says, when he's both writing to Timothy and his other writings, that it's not about feeling good or believing we're good or accepting whether we're good or not. It's not really about what we think, but what God has done for us. You see, a modern version of a couple of the verses out of chapter 3 that we read says this. He saved us not because of righteous, if you like, we could add bracket or good things, close bracket, we've done, but because of his mercy, so that he could declare us good in God's eyes. And I'm wanting you to remind yourself this morning that whether you think you're good or whether you're very conscious of things that go on in your life that you're not happy about, is that in God's eyes, you're good. You're good. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, I'm Special. And you and I are special to Almighty God. And it's all about him. And Titus has got it all here to teach because he's been told by Paul, teach these things, teach these things, teach these things in order that people can be good. It's all about the grace that God offers in new life. For the grace of God, he's written, brings salvation. Chapter 2, verse 11. It's his love that provides a saviour, chapter 3 and verse 4. It's his mercy that heals broken relationships, chapter 3, verse 5. And the forgiveness that he brings to all of us in Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 14. And it's only God that can make good people. Even Titus himself was encouraged to be good. The first chapter is very much about church leadership, whether it's the minister, whether it's the deacons, whether it's the elders, whatever system you have, the first chapter is very much about leadership being good. And of course, right at the beginning of the letter, Paul writes that he wants people to be led into godliness. Don't forget who you are. You know, scientists have just found a new teddy bear, so I'm told. Do you see that on the telly or in the newspaper? No? No, they've really discovered Paddington Bear. That's right, isn't it? Something like that anyway. They've discovered this animal. Well, they haven't discovered it. The truth of the matter is, I think it's been around for 100 years, but it's a cross between a teddy bear and a cat. They've had it for 100 years, and they've played with it and left it in museums and whatever, but they've suddenly decided that they put this teddy bear into the wrong family. Now, I don't know anything about biology and zoology and these sort of things, but apparently, you know, we all belong in certain sort of families because of our genes, our blood, or whatever else. And they've been putting this so-called teddy bear for the last 100 years into the wrong family, so it didn't fit. And I'm saying to you this morning, remember what your family is. You're part of God's church. You're good people because God has made us good. But of course, that carries responsibility. Paul brings this out in other letters that he's written. So if we're good people, we now have a responsibility to live good. To live good. And I'm looking now at the first part of the chapter that we read together. Now, if I say again, now live good, I accept again that the grammar's lousy. But if I use lousy grammar long enough, you're going to remember it and you're going to take it home. The grammar's lousy, but the thought is quite challenging. Now live good. But what is good living? What is good living? We've got time to stop and have a sort of discussion about it. Probably there would be lots of opinions as to what I think or what you think is good living. Good living and what we consider to be right or wrong might even be conditioned by our culture, by our background. Some of us perhaps have even been blinkered by the way we were brought up to believe certain things and not to believe other things about what is good or what isn't good. So we've got a bit of a problem. We've got to put all of these things into the mix, and we could probably make up a board like we've got in the sorry game there and work out a game and find out ultimately who's good and who isn't. What's good living? If only we had a blueprint. Don't use blueprints anymore. Shouldn't probably use the term. But just supposing we had a standard, a framework, a structure that told me that's good and that isn't. That's beneficial for you. That's certainly not to be touched. But of course, God has given us a framework. God is giving us a framework. And the framework, of course, is His Word. His Word. You see, Timothy has been encouraged in verse 1 of this chapter. He's been told to teach time and time again. You look through the chapter, the word teach, I think, comes at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 or 7 times. Teach this, teach this, teach this. And the chapter starts off by saying, teach what is sound doctrine. Right out of there. Right out of there. And yes, there can be different interpretations on passages, obviously, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But this is the basis. This is where we start. This is going to tell us what is good for us and what isn't good for us, what is going to produce, you know, ungodly living or bad living as opposed to good living, the way God wants us to be. And of course, Paul's put flesh on that challenge to Titus to teach sound doctrine. When he wrote to Timothy, another pastor, he reminded him that all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's good living, every good work, every good living thing that we do. That's the framework. But then, of course, if we've got the framework, we need to apply that in our behavior, don't we? James, for example, says, doesn't he? He says, it doesn't just suit us to listen, but we've got to do what it says. And Titus is then challenged to encourage people to live good lives, and he lists all sorts of areas in the church. He mentions the elderly. He mentions young people. He mentions husbands and wives. He mentions parents. He mentions every facet of life, really. You could say, well, he's dropped out certain ones, but it's pretty obvious by the way he's listed it. He's including us all. He's including us all. And it's how all of us in the church surely take this behaviour, and behaviour, good behaviour, is how we relate and respect each other. Because good living starts in here before it ever gets outside. And how many churches sadly have shot themselves in the foot, if you forgive the phrase, because of dissension and difficulty and issues within the church. People not being prepared to even talk to each other. Some sitting on that side, some sitting on that side, as opposed to the other side. Now, what Paul says, and this is why I'd encourage you maybe as house groups to look into it, he says some things that you may feel sound outdated. Talking about the roles of women and wives and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And equally true for husbands. But he gives us the principles that govern our relationships. And again, it's all listed down there. So if you look again through the chapter, you'll find, you see, in chapter 2 and the second verse, he talks about the need for us to approach things in love. And though it says endurance, I'd like to feel that's with patience. Things don't get sorted out quite as quickly as I would like. And therefore, we've got to be patient with people. He suggests that we've got to act with self-control. That comes up in verse 5. We've got to be self-controlled. We've got to be also, in verse 5, pure. We've got to look for purity in life rather than the bad things that so often crop up. We've got to be kind with each other. Now, when you start to put patience, love, self-control, purity and kindness together, they perhaps may just lead you to think of a passage of Scripture, which is recognized as the fruits of the Spirit. The very things that will single you and me out as being people who have got a good life because we've had dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know them. I know them. We all know them. But sadly, from time to time, we forget them. Now, as a church, you've cleaned up this church building. With God's help, let's clean up ourselves. Have a makeover. Maybe God is even saying to you at this moment in time, I need to make the first step towards somebody else in the church in order that this congregation can be known as a church of do-gooders. Well, then if we come to the portion which goes from verse 9 through to 10 in chapter 2, we've got the last thing I'd like to bring out about being good and living good lives. We're suggesting, or at least Titus suggests, that we should be good adverts. He says this: teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Be good adverts for the Saviour. Now, I have to confess that adverts on TV sometimes amuse me. And I have a little chuckle. Quite enjoy the one who does the chap who does the bungee jump. Have you seen that one? And he jumps down in his bungee jump and he puts his head straight into the barrel of apples there. You know, this apple bobbing that we have at fates. And he goes straight in the end of his bungee jump, plunges into the water, comes up with the apple in his mouth. Fantastic. Have you seen this advert? Am I the only one who watches telly? Right, you'll see it tonight. Well, I'll tell you what happens, and then you can say, oh, that's what he was on about. The guy plunges in, comes up with the apple, and he thinks, fantastic. But then somebody else runs forward and plunges his hand right down into the bottom of the... You've seen it. Right down into the bottom. And he comes up with his can of Carling Black Label or whatever it is. I mean, I've probably got the brand wrong. Forgive me for that. But he comes up. Yes, sometimes adverts amuse me. Others, come on, I'm honest. Others persuade me. And I go and try it. Some bore me. Some annoy me. Others leave me totally confused. But whatever our opinion of advertising, it's good and it's bad and its effects, are we good adverts for Jesus Christ? You see, the first encounter with Jesus Christ, those outside are going to see, is you. They're not going to be confronted with a communion table to start with, or probably a cross where the cross is over there, but they're going to be confronted with you. And they're probably going to say, that's kind. Why do you do that? And the opportunity there is to advertise. You see, these last verses are about moving from church into community. Titus is being told to teach slaves and masters how to act. It's getting involved in society as a whole. And it's presenting the picture of Christianity that you and I are being challenged to present. Whether we're at college, whether we're at school, whether we're in our leisure activities, whether we're shopping, whether we're in business, whether we're on holiday, am I a good advert for Jesus Christ? Of course, it's all to do with our attitudes, therefore, to others, our standards of behaviour. Do I retaliate? Do I do what somebody else does to me? Or do I step back and try and say, hold on a minute, I'm going to find this jolly tough, but I'm going to tie a knot in my tongue and not retaliate? It refers to our attitudes to others, our standards of behaviour, our morals, our ethics, our principles of being do-gooders in order that others will meet Jesus Christ. Good people living good lives, being good adverts for all that's best in the Christian faith. So as you build a church, while you wait to put the bricks and the mortar together, go on, because I don't want you to sit or to go away feeling that I'm being negative this morning about you. Go on, building a fellowship of do-gooders. Grow a congregation to fill this building before you move on to the next one.